Good afternoon, Crossroads. I hope you're doing well today. We are in a series called Life with God. We're looking at the book of Psalms and trying to dissect what walking with God actually looks like. Not a hypothetical walking with God, which is, I think, a lot of what we sometimes experience in church. It's like, I know what it should look like. I've read the Bible and I get a picture of what it should look like. So my Sunday school teacher showed me what it should look like, but I actually really struggle to experience it in my real everyday life. And one of the themes that we see all throughout the Psalms is that the writers, the psalmists, are dealing with very big emotions. And we learn very quickly that to have a real life with God, it has to involve the real us coming before the real God. If we want a real life with God, not a hypothetical life with God, it has to be the real us, meaning the real us with all the feelings and emotions coming before the real God with all of his goodness and mercy and power and love and grace. And we start talking about emotions, and I know some people in the room start getting a bit uncomfortable, and they think, you know what? I am just not an emotional person. At one time in my life, I would have said that. I'm not a really emotional person. And I get what you're saying, but God made us as emotional creatures. The question is not, am I emotional? The question is, am I emotionally healthy? It's like saying, I'm a human, but I don't have a body. No, you do. The question is whether your body is healthy or not whether you have one. And for us today, for us to have a real relationship with God, it has to be the real us with all of what's going on under the surface. We may not pay attention to the emotions. We may not know what to do with them. We may struggle to understand them, but we all have them. So we have to learn how to feel. And not to do that alone, but to do that with God. Today we are going to focus on just one of the emotions that we see in the Psalms, and that is anger. Anger is an extremely powerful emotion because it has the ability to harness a large amount of energy. So when we're angry, like righteous anger, can get a lot of stuff done for the kingdom of God. It has the capacity to vastly reduce darkness in our world. It has the ability to right wrongs. It has the ability to protect what is true and good and beautiful. But sinful anger takes that same energy and unleashes it in our own hearts in destructive ways, on our relationships in destructive ways, and in the world around us in destructive ways. So which direction are we going to let anger take us? How do we deal with our anger? Or as Mr. Rogers said it, what do you do with the mad that you feel? Let's look. Psalm chapter 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own heart on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices. Put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This psalm ends with peace and joy and a good night's sleep. It sounds amazing, doesn't it? This is not circumstantial happiness. This is not self-medicated peace, but this is a solid joy and a solid peace, even in the midst of bad circumstances. Even in the midst of distress, he is able to put his head down on his pillow and sleep. But how does the psalmist get there? How do we get there? What's the path to that type of joy and peace and rest? It might surprise us. The psalmist gets angry. The setting of this psalm is very specific. It's the evening time, it says. What is David feeling? He's experiencing shame. He's experiencing sadness, but this is coming out through anger. Under the surface, shame, sadness. On the surface, we have anger. The setting for this psalm, many scholars suspect it's the same setting as Psalm 3. In Psalm 3, we know that David was wrestling with the betrayal of his son. If you remember the story of Absalom, Absalom was David's son. He rebelled against David, and he tried to steal the kingdom from his father. That's a bad day in the house. And what happened to you today? Well, my son staged a coup, tried to take over. That's a bad day. So we understand what David is feeling. Shame. Wow. I must have really been a terrible dad. What type of dad raises a son who would do something like that? Can you hear the voice of shame? Sadness. My boy, how could he? Have I lost the son that I love forever? And this shame and anger then gets shame and sadness expressed through anger. I am so mad at him. I could kill him. I could explode on him. Oh, the injustice of all of this. I gotta go and I gotta make this right immediately. I am so mad. The day is coming to the end, the psalmist tells us. David is tempted to ruminate on all the wrongs that have been done against him. I cannot believe this happened. They did this, the person did that, and the person before that did this, and they drive me nuts, and I'm so mad. You ever been on your bed ruminating of all the wrongs that have been done against you? David is tempted to do that, but he doesn't. David sees this as an opportunity to apply his faith, to bring his anger before God, and to let God use this anger to transform him and to bless those around him. The psalm gives us a picture of healthy anger. And we're going to see this. Healthy anger is thoughtful, slow, and humble. Thoughtful anger. Healthy anger is first thoughtful. Look at verse 4. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Be angry, the psalmist says. There you go. Full permission for anger. Anger is a gift from God. It shows us what we're passionate about. It reveals what matters most to us. Compassion is ultimately rooted in anger. When you are angry, you say, something I love is being wronged, and that is not okay. Then compassion comes along and says, yeah, I know. Let's do something to help. I think many of us learned at some point from somebody that anger is a bad feeling that has to be avoided at all times. We learn from somebody, anger is just destruction. Anger is sin. Anger is a character problem that has to be dealt with. But of course, whoever told you that, maybe you heard that, but it didn't really work. Hey, stop being angry. Did that work? No, of course not. Right? You could tell me all day long, stop being angry, but anger is inside of us. Anger is given to as an emotion from God. So what did we learn to do? They said stop being angry, so we had to learn how to deal. And some of us learned how to bury our anger, to push it down, to suppress it. And we learned very quickly that doesn't really work. Anger is too powerful an emotion. So we get exhausted. We begin to despair, we become discouraged because we're spending all of our energy trying to push down the anger. Others of us don't bury, we indulge. We let our anger turn into rage. We let our anger have free rein to say what it wants to say and do what it wants to do, and it doesn't matter who it hurts. So some of us bury, some of us indulge. And when we bury, it tears us apart. When we indulge, it tears others apart. But when we begin to follow our anger, like the psalmist does, it actually can lead to our healing and the healing of the world around us. You're like, anger can do that? I don't know about that. Let's read. There's a warning in this verse. It says, be angry and do not sin. So yes, be angry. Anger is good. There's something good about anger, but be angry and do not sin. Anger can quickly get out of hand, get the better of us, lead to sin. We find ourselves saying things we wish we could get back. We find ourselves doing things that are just like, oh, I wish I could have that one back. I said it too quick. I did it too quick. And man, I regret it. We end up hurting people that we love, because our anger has led to sin. Remember in the book of Genesis chapter 4, we get the second question posed to mankind. The first question is in the Garden of Eden. God looks at Adam and says, where are you? The second question is to a guy named Cain. Cain had an anger issue. He's angry at his brother Abel, like really angry, like about to kill somebody, angry. God looks at him and says this, why are you angry? Great question. Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Isn't that interesting? Why are you angry? Could you just get below the surface for a minute? What's going on under that anger? If you let this anger lead you in the right direction, you're going to be fine. If you don't, sin is crouching at the door. Sin is right around the corner. If you let this anger take you that direction. But then he says, be angry, do not sin. Look at the next phrase. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds. Be angry and think about it. Ponder it when you lay down at night. Anger is not inherently bad, but it can be used either for destruction or direction. It can tear us and others down, or it can guide us. You see, anger is like a gateway emotion. It points out what's going on under the surface. Dr. Chip Dodd says it this way. Anger can indicate the need to stop and consider what's happening inside of us. Anger, therefore, becomes a warning signal telling us to look inside at what fear, hurt, sadness, or loneliness we are experiencing. Anger will help us identify losses, rejections, wounds, or limitations, and give us opportunity to tell the truth about what is really going on inside our hearts. And I think we all understand that to some level. How many times have you exploded at a spouse or a friend or one of your children, and after you blew up and you calmed down and you had some time to process, you realized, man, that actually had nothing to do with him. That had nothing to do with the person I just got really angry at. There's actually something going on under the surface, and it just came out through anger. Well, what was happening? Well, my company just announced another round of layoffs, and I'm anxious that I'm going to be next. I just had a conversation with a family member this morning, and I feel really hurt by something they said. Or maybe my kid is having a hard time at school, and I'm really sad about what they're going through. And maybe I didn't even realize that's what I was feeling under the surface. It just came out through anger at someone that I love. So we have to be thoughtfully angry. We have to ask the question that God asked Cain, why are you angry? And if we follow the breadcrumbs of anger, it will lead us to doing justice, and it will lead us to finding healing in our own souls. So we want thoughtful anger. Secondly, we want slow anger. Be angry, do not sin, ponder in your own hearts on your bed, and say it with me, be silent. You didn't say it with me. Be silent. Left me hanging there, guys, on a Sunday afternoon. I'm really angry. What should I say? Nothing. What should I do? Nothing. At least not immediately. First, be silent. Slow down. You see, the feeling of anger comes with a sense of urgency. I have to do something. I have to make this right. I have to get this done now. It's an emotion that demands immediate action. We felt it. Oh, the injustice. I have to fix this now. Now, caveat. If there's really an emergency, fix it now. Right? If there's someone who needs defending in the moment, go for it. Don't go and ponder in your bed. Should I help this person? No, the person needs help. Just jump in. But 99.9% of the time, like when the guy cuts you off in traffic, go ponder it. When the guy writes you the email that has you fuming, go ponder it. When the person says the disrespectful thing that gets you really mad, go ponder it. That's not an emergency. The Bible actually talks a lot about slow anger. What can we do when we begin to slow down? Well, first, we slow down and we cool down. We already said this, but when we slow down and consider, why am I angry? We actually move away from people, we take a few very deep breaths, and we let our mind recover. We kind of regain our sanity. Ponder it in your hearts on your bed, the psalmist says, and be silent. As parents, we all learn this from Daniel Tiger, right? When you feel so mad that you wanna roar, take a deep breath and count to four. Don't act like you don't know that. And there's actually a ton of science that backs the psalm up here. Google it. The amygdala and the prefrontal cortex, like they talk about the amygdala is that part of your brain that's like fight or flight. It's the like big emotion, like I need to do something now. And that they call that the barking dog. In the front of your mind is the prefrontal cortex, which is like where you think rational thoughts. And so when you are mad, the barking dog is barking and it chases out the wise owl in the prefrontal cortex. So there's science that really backs up exactly what the psalmist says. Be angry, but do not sin. Ponder in your hearts and your bed and be silent. Google the prefrontal cortex stuff. Slow down and cool down. Second, slow down and listen. The Apostle James says it very clearly. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Sometimes you are wrongly angry, and you need to just listen. You need to seek to understand before being understood. Do you really understand the perspective of the person who made you mad? Don't argue. Don't lash out. Don't interrupt and correct them. Just listen. James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak. Don't rush into correction mode. Don't rush to judgment. Measure your words. Think about what you want to say before you say it. Wait to have a conversation until you've cooled down. This applies to emailing, to texting, and to posting on social media too. Be slow to email, slow to Slack, slow to post, right? How many times have you gotten that Slack message from the coworker that gets you so mad and you immediately sit down and you are typing out that response? Like, how does that go? Not well, right? You're just escalating the conflict. But what happens when you type it up and you put it away for 24 hours? You go back and you read it and you say, you know what? Let's measure our words a little bit more. Just be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry. Slow down and listen. Finally, we slow down and respond accordingly. I'm not saying push down your angry. Don't anger. Don't be angry. Like, don't respond. No, sometimes we need to be angry and we need to respond appropriately. Like, there's injustice. Someone has been wrong. There's a real issue and your anger is justified. So you need to respond. To not respond would be wrong. We just have to respond appropriately. So we ask ourselves some questions. Does this offense need to be overlooked or does it need to be addressed? Proverbs 19:11. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Sometimes you just gotta let it go. Doesn't need to be addressed right now by you. Sometimes the best thing to do is to just let the wrong go. Sometimes. Sometimes not. Second question, am I trying to make a point or am I trying to make a difference? This is big. Sometimes we feel like there's an issue that needs to be addressed and we just think, man, I'm just gonna get this off my chest. Like, this person needs to know the truth and I'm gonna be the one who delivers the truth. I am the messenger of truth. So here I go, I'm about to unload. And you unload on that person and you walk away and you feel like, whew, I'm glad that's over with, man. I really let them know the truth. And you've made no difference in their life. You haven't been winsome. You haven't convinced them of anything. They haven't changed anything. No right has been wrong. No injustice has been made right, right? You just got something off your chest. You made a point, but you didn't make a difference. So what does it look like to slow down, to actually think about, well, okay, how can I move the needle towards justice? How can I right this wrong? How can I be winsome? How can I change the situation in some way by God's help? Anger wants to rush to action. God is calling us to slow down and respond appropriately. And you know who the best example of this is? God. God is the angriest person in the Bible. You know why? Because God is the most loving person in the Bible. You want to see an angry person? Look at a parent whose kid is being mistreated. You want to see anger. Look at a father or a mother who has a kid who is being bullied, who is being mistreated, who is a victim of injustice, and you will see anger because there's intense love for the child who's being wronged. Now, imagine our perfect father seeing one of his kids wronged. I think God gets very angry, but God is slow to anger. It's one of his primary characteristics. The Hebrew word that we translate as slow to anger in the Old Testament actually literally gets translated. The words are long of nostrils. God is long of nostrils, meaning, you know, when we get mad, but like it, scientifically, our nose gets hot, right? That's why the bulls, like the raging bull is, there's flames coming out of his nose. Right? You get heated. And we're like, hey, take a deep breath, man. Like, cool down. The scriptures say God is long of nostrils. I mean, it takes a long time for him to get heated up. He's going to get angry at injustice. Yes, he's a loving father. But he doesn't fly off the handle. He doesn't react in rage. Slow to anger. So, we want to be thoughtfully angry. We want to be slow to anger. And finally, we want to be, to experience humble anger. What does that look like? Verse 8, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Can you imagine? David is mad, like really mad. What would we expect him to be doing in his room at night, punching his pillow, in his room, ruminating over all the wrongs that have been done to him, in his room, pacing the floor back and forth, just fuming? But what is he doing in this psalm? He's sleeping like a baby. And you're like, what? What happened? Like, how did he move from, like, intense anger to sound sleep? Well, he resigned from playing God. He's not the judge of the universe. He's not the one ultimately in control. He's not the one who's keeping the world spinning. God does those things. So now he's able to give his anger to God, and he's able to sleep. I love the way Alistair Groves and Winston Smith say this. Make no mistake, the pull of anger is strong. Anger offers the intoxicating experience of playing God, of being lawgiver, judge, and jury, and ordering the world according to what I like. Ugly anger is utterly arrogant. When we are angry, sometimes we just need to step back and remember what our role is and what God's role is. We need to actively resign from being the God of the universe. We'll be like, hey, God, it's me again. Angry Logan, laying in my bed at night, turning in my resignation, God, again. I'm done being God. I tried it today. Did not work. Tried to control everything. Didn't work. Tried to manipulate everything so that all the outcomes are what I wanted it to be. Didn't work. Spent my day really angry, trying to fix a bunch of problems. Hurt several people that I love. God, I'm just going to, here's the resignation. I'm done being God. I need you to be God, not me. And when we do that, there's something very powerful that happens in our souls. It's what the scriptures talk about as trust. I'm actually trusting you as God, and I'm not trusting myself as God. Anger, when it's not properly executed, it can lead to very quickly to despair or to pride. Despair says, I'm just going to keep pushing the anger down, keep pushing it down, never let it out. And that passion turned inward will exhaust you. Some of you are exhausted because you have been pushing down this anger for so long. It's eating you up from the inside. But if we don't push it down, sometimes it leads to pride and we try to ignore it altogether. That didn't really bother me. You don't have the power to bother me. I can handle it. No problem. I'm tougher than that. I am in control. Maybe that's you this afternoon. You haven't slept well in months because you're carrying with you at night these thoughts of, I have to keep everything moving because if I drop it, no one's going to catch it. Certainly not God. Been reminded this week of the old hymn, This Is My Father's World. It's a beautiful hymn. This is my Father's world. I don't go into my work tomorrow as an orphan. I have a father. And I don't go into a world that is spinning out of control. In fact, this world belongs to my father. And he is in charge. I can trust him. I can trust him with my family. I can trust him with my work. I can trust him that he's going to meet all of my needs, that he's taking care of me, that he loves me. This is my father's world. That's the reality we step into. So, why are you angry? Is our anger constructively serving God's redemptive purposes in the world? Or is it destructively serving our own selfish agendas? Why are you angry? Is it a just cause or is it a selfish cause? Are you pushing it down? Are you letting it have its full weight and indulging it? Maybe you are not mad and you should be. The church father, John Chrysostom, he says it this way. It's true that he that is angry without cause sins. But he who is not angry when there is cause also sins, and perhaps even to a greater degree. Maybe your issue is not that you're too angry. Maybe you're not angry enough. Maybe you're looking at the brokenness and injustices around you, and you're just kind of shrugging. You're like, well, not my problem. Maybe things should make you mad. Not fly off the handle at somebody mad, but slow anger, thoughtful anger, reflective anger, intentional anger, anger directed at justice and love, like God. As I said earlier, compassion is rooted in anger. I said that anger says something I love is being wronged, and that is not okay. Then compassion comes along and says, yeah, I know, let's do something to help. That is exactly what Jesus did for us. Was Jesus angry? Of course he was. He saw his children far from him, wandering. Saw his children hurting. Was Jesus angry? Yes. That anger, though, led to compassion. Like, what are we going to do about this? How can I step in? How can I save? How can I help? How can I rescue? And his anger led to compassion, which led to the cross, where Jesus ultimately, it was perfect love and perfect justice all in one. It was anger, perfect compassion at once. Be angry and do not sin, the psalmist says. It's exactly what Jesus did. Be angry. Do not sin. Ponder. Be silent. The cross, Jesus didn't utter, leading up to the cross, Jesus didn't utter a word, remember? He was silent, like a lamb. Be angry. Do not sin. Just like Jesus. So as we respond and we reflect today, maybe we need to answer that question. Why are we angry? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness, your grace. And Father, we want to be those who live our full selves before you. The real us coming before the real God. Be angry and do not sin. God, we pray that that would be our hearts and our souls this afternoon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.